I don't know about you, but I long for times of worship in church. We were talking yesterday at a birthday party. I was talking with Daniel and Myra and telling them that we had a great time at a retreat this last summer in Bancroft, and there was worship time that just went on, and praising the Lord in tongues and worship and adoration that went on from a half an hour to 45 minutes. I mean, when you start getting lost in the Holy Spirit, I figured that we've got a lot of logs on the fire. And when we put all the logs in the fire, I believe the flames are going to get higher. Amen. It's, you know, some people have a lot of wood sitting to the side and it's not in the fire yet. I like to just, let's get it in there, you know, put it all in. And so I'm kind of like that in church. Let's all get in and let the fire start going in our hearts and our lives. Amen? That's just a little aside for you this morning. And I just want to encourage you in your worship with the Lord. A beautiful song service this morning that we had. And you know what my kids used to say to me when I, every year I got older, Miles, is that, "You're not old, Dad, you're still new." That's what the kids used to say to me. So, "You're not old, you're still new." Amen. And all the people are turning 65. Serge, when did you turn 65? All right. How's it feel?
Not much different.
Not much different, eh? Shoes still fit the same? That's good. Good. I mean, it doesn't matter. And you're not getting older. You're still new. And that's the way we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us a new creation in Him. Amen. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? I want to conclude today. I may shorten the message down just a little bit today, okay? I've got some things here that sometimes I elaborate on, and I get loosed in them and so forth, but we'll see how the Holy Spirit takes us along here. I'm just waiting to see if... it's there. It is working. Although I can't see anything, all I'm going is by those right and left arrows. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. I think that when you get into these verses of Scripture, it is really significant that we find that Jesus has kept the most pugnacious of all the Beatitudes to the end. And he probably would, as I said last week, would not have wanted to start with the persecution. It's better to start with something a little more graspable for us as believers and Christians and wanting to follow Jesus Christ. Because when you get down to the end, he's telling us, after all those things that we've been told and all these Beatitudes that we looked, he said, guess what? If you do all these things, if you follow all these Beatitudes, if you go through all these things and learn by them and walk by them and be consistent in them and persistent in them, you're going to find that you will be persecuted wherever you go if you stand for these very things. And so I believe that if we live in the last days, which I believe that we are, how about you, then we are supposed to be sharers, ambassadors, and givers of the good news. Do you agree with that? Or do we withhold it? Say, "I've got it." Keep it to ourselves. No, we're not supposed to do that. You know, I've often wondered over the years why people are so tongue-tied and not responsive to when things happen around them, when they can give away the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember it was Rose that went with us when we pastored that Mohawk church. And she says, "Oh, Pastor, I could never go to a door. I could never talk to anybody. I could never do anything like, you know." She just said, "I'm sorry, I've got my faith, and that's good enough for me." And that's the way I think a lot of times people get in their walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we took Rose. We said, "Rose, we're going to go knock on some doors. We're just going to try something different." We wanted to get her going. And so anyway, we got in the car. Rose was in the back seat. And I said, "Rose, you just stay there. And Betty and I are going to go up to the first house, and we're going to just go up there and greet them and talk to them, invite them to church." And so she's watching from the car. You can see her eyes bugging out, looking out the window of the car, watching us. And so we were there for a few minutes, had a great conversation with the person. They weren't too open for the invitation that we wanted to give them, but we gave it to them anyway, and we turned around, walked back to the car. And we got in the car, and we drove along, and we said to Rose, how about you come up with us the next place? She says, oh, I don't know if I could do that. Well, just come up. You don't have to say a thing. Just stand with us at the door. And so she came up with us hesitatingly and was very standoffish, probably about 15 feet behind us, watching everything. And so the person opened the door. We greeted them and invited them to church, talked to them for a few moments, and then we turned around and left. And so she said, oh, that's not bad. I guess you are listening to all the conversation. Next place we went to, she was up closer to us. Next place we went to, a lot closer. And so we finally got to the place. Rose, how would you like to greet the people in the next place? Well, I don't know. Go ahead, give it a try. So we got to the next place, and Rose greeted the person, talked to them a little hesitatingly, a little nervous in her voice and all that, but she finally did it. And then we did the next place as well. After a while, she says, let's stop at that house. Let's stop at that house. Let's stop at that house. Because, you know, when you get the ball rolling, then you can't stop it. And I think that somehow over our lives, we've stopped it, and we need to get it rolling again. We need to get back to the course of action that the Lord Jesus Christ has called to us. So I really believe that people are in their boxes and won't share with people around them because either they're in fear or rejection mode because they don't like to be rejected. Oh, they won't like me anymore, you know, and my family will not invite me anymore. So it's the kind of the fear of the rejection. Or just could be that they don't want to hurt others because they know it will cause a division. So, oh, we don't want to rock the boat. So we keep away from those kinds of things of staying aside. Or we will decide to leave it to others more proficient than us. And you know, they do a better job than us. So just leave it to him or leave it to her and let them do it because they do such a good job. And we're comfortable in that place of staying away from witnessing and doing what Jesus has called us to do. Do you agree with some of those things? See, I really believe that every one of us, if you are saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got everything we need to share with somebody else. You have been turned into a person of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all proficient. If we are saved, we have a testimony. A testimony that said, this is what I was like before, this is what I'm like now, and even though we're not perfect now, we are trying our level best to walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that kind of a life is worth sharing. Would you agree with that? It's worth sharing. Tell others how you got saved, what led you to get saved, why you got saved, what you felt, what were you going through, how your life in the past was terrible and all mixed up and everything else, just like that song we sang this morning, Redeemed. I mean, we came from a pile of garbage, every one of us. We didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but he picked us up, put all the pieces of the puzzle back together again, made us feel like we're a person again in our life, and it feels pretty good. I don't know about you, but it feels good when the Lord Jesus Christ takes all those pieces and puts them all back together by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we can tell somebody. And you know what? I think if you can't really get into the testimony so deep, just say, well, just come to church. Come to church. And I think that we've lost the art of inviting people to church. You know, I'm not ashamed of bringing people here. I'm not ashamed of inviting our neighbors here. You're pretty good people, aren't you? Go ahead, pat somebody on the shoulder and say, you're a pretty good person. Amen. Amen. Well, pat yourself, yeah. That's good. Hallelujah. Invite them to church. Invite them to church. You know, some people are afraid to say those words. Would you like to come to church with me? When I got saved back in the 70s, it seemed like everybody was inviting everybody to church. You know, my boss kept bugging me. People kept asking me, will you come to church? And we don't hear those words anymore. Invite them to church. Say, come on to church. Have you ever been to church? You know, I can remember, and I feel like making up these business cards. I don't know if I've shared this with you before, but somebody, when I was just on the verge of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, gave me a business card. And on the back, like they came and greeted themselves with me and introduced them, talked to me and all that. And I was, you know, not ready for church or coming to Jesus or anything like that, but something was moving in my heart. The Holy Spirit was dealing with me. And somebody gave me this business card, and they walked away, and I looked at it, and it said, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. I thought, wow, what a message. And that rang with me, and that rang with me, and I kept that card for years and years. I don't know if I've still got it somewhere, but I've often thought about making up the same thing as making some cards to say, if you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. Yeah. True, isn't it? True. Hallelujah. Well, I feel that Jesus, when he started getting teaching on the persecution, you know, really, bottom line, 28 terminology, you're going to get it. You know, when you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to get, I don't know who that guy is up there. I just saw this slide somewhere, and I thought it was pretty cool. So, but basically, that's the bottom line. You know, if Jesus stood up there and said, you know, if you follow me, you're going to get it. Everybody would say, okay, well, that's it. I'm leaving church now. But, I mean, we have to make sure that we get the full message out. And, you know, Betty and I, on Friday, we celebrated 44 years of marriage. Wow. You've done good, Betty, to stick with me. You've done it. Yeah. So 44 years of marriage. It's been a bed of roses. It's been easy going. Nothing ever happened. Nothing ever rocked the boat. If you ever hear those people say, I never argue with my spouse. That's life, isn't it? A lot of people get out of marriages because of life. You know, and I really believe that we need to persevere in marriages. You know, I can remember my dad was in surgery in Toronto. He had a stomach aneurysm. And he was going through surgery, and my mother stayed by his side in the hospital. He was 80-some years old when he went through surgery. And one of the nurses came in and saw the two of them. They're holding hands. And my mom and dad in the hospital, he was in the bed. And she walked over and said, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? And she said, I assume you're married? My mom says, yes. How many years have you been married? She says, 56 years. And she looked, wow, not too many make it like that these days. And it's true, not too many meet because they're not persevering, and that's what faith is all about. So I really think that as we go through all the hard times in our marriages, and people reject us when we share the Lord Jesus Christ, and they laugh at us, and they mock at us, and they do all those things, just remember the words of Jesus, you're going to get it. He prepares us for those kinds of things. You're going to be persecuted. See, people who follow Jesus and live according to the principles of God's Word will face opposition. It's there. It's evident. It will happen. If it hasn't happened yet, I don't know if you haven't shared Jesus with anybody. Obviously, you probably haven't, or you would have had some opposition, and you would have had a little bit of rejection, a little bit of fight. But those who live by God's standards and refuse to go the way of this world and stand by the ways of this world will face a battle. They will go through those things. Also included with the outside opposition of outside the church, sometimes it even happens inside the church. Isn't that right? I've often seen over the years where people get hurt by somebody, and you expect it from somebody outside the church, but inside the church, it hurts. It hurts more than somebody outside. You know, often people are like, that a Christian hurt me. And it hurts probably about 15, 20 times worse, but that's where it's going to come. So I don't think that we should just say, I'm going to be persecuted outside, but we need to open our minds and hearts and lives up so that when somebody hurts us in the body of Christ, even in the body of Christ, that we'll still be here next week and we'll still be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to show Jesus that we're in it for the long haul. It doesn't matter what happens on the outside of the church or inside the church. I'm solid in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's already prepared me for what I'm going to face. I mean, as a pastor, I've gone through a lot of things, and let me tell you, there's many times that the old devil said, go ahead, quit, get out of the pulpit, don't do it anymore. You saw what they did to you, you saw what they said to you, you saw it all. And I said, yeah, but Jesus has prepared me for that. Jesus got me ready for this. I know the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus used against the devil, the Word of God? So let me say again, as I give this verse to you from Paul and Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I saw this slide, and we often think of persecution in all these lands that are represented here, people standing up for Jesus Christ. And we are relatively safe here in the nation of Canada, but we still go through forms of persecution. But if you went over to those countries, you would find out that it's really difficult. So we will be persecuted, and Jesus talks about, if you were to read on in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, you would find that Jesus gives us specifics in the persecution, that we will be verbally persecuted, and we could also be violently persecuted. People will hate you for my name's sake. You could get killed for living for Jesus. I mean, in these countries, they are. They're dying for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I've often thought that, you know, as we look at the book of Acts, and we're going to get there, I think, in the new year, aren't we, Pierre, when we study the book of Acts? But we're going to find out as we get going along in the book of Acts that persecution was a good thing. It moved the church out. It got them out of their easy chair. It got them moving and rolling where they shouldn't be. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth was reality and probably happened through persecution. So maybe we need some persecution to get us going. Amen? But persecution can be good because, as I was reading in the Life Application Study Bible, they said it takes our eyes off this world's pleasure system. I thought that was good. That's what persecution does. It strips away our casual beliefs. It strengthens the faith of those who endure it. And our attitude through it serves as an example to others who will follow. And for sure, it pushes us out of places so that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ like they did in the book of Acts. You see, we are called to be world changers. To change not the whole world, but the portion of the world that we're in. Change that part of the world. And so we need to stand up. You know, if you look at Jesus Christ, you know, we often think, you know, that we as world changers are on the minority. There's so few of us, you know, Christians in the city of Cornwall, and we're always in the minority. But, you know, if you were to think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, it's often the one man or the one woman that stands up. But the world changer stands against the majority who was against the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood there nevertheless and went all the way for you and I. Isn't that great that Jesus died for us? That even though it seemed like he was the minority at the time, but the test of true life in Christ comes in how we handle and deal with this kind of stuff in life. I mean, that really gets us to the place of what we're cut in the cloth that you and I are cut from. How do you and I do it? How do we handle persecution? I find that, you know, as I watch any TV programs, and I think, John, you and I were talking the other day that you know, some of the TV programs these days that all of a sudden you're watching and you think it's good, and all of a sudden they bring in two girls kissing. You know, and I don't know if anybody saw that show called God Friended Me. Betty and I, we watched the first one, and I thought, well, that's interesting. They're talking about God, which is a lot better than a lot of programs on TV. And all of a sudden, this guy was getting a text message from God and telling him to do this and do that. I thought, hey, sounds like it could be another one of those Touched by an Angel programs or whatever. I don't know where it was going. But there's a pastor in there, and he's having difficulty with his son in there. And there's a daughter as well, and she owns a bar. Can you imagine that? Pastor's daughter owns a bar. And I thought, well, that's kind of a little shaky. You know, she's the bartender, owns a bar and everything else. Then they go to, I think it was the third program, where all of a sudden the daughter meets up with another girl and they go to kiss. I took the thing and turned it off. And I said, can't we have any programs without having this on the TV? And you get so much of this these days where, I don't know whether it's Hollywood or whoever thinks, well, society is like that, so we've got to include them somewhere in the TV programs. And over the years, they've done so much. I mean, they make fun of Christians on TV programs and in movies and everything else, and they call us homophobic, and they call us, you know, all these kinds of names. But I tell you, I'm going to stand up. I'm pretty happy that I'm, and guess what? I'm gay. I'm gay. You know what that means? Right. Hallelujah. Make sure that that's on the tape. Hallelujah. I like the way the old words went. You know, Don we now our gay apparel, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la. I like those songs. I don't want to change it just because the world changed. I want to sing it. We're getting close to the season. We're going to be singing those songs. And we can't be ashamed of some of those words because the world went and changed them all on us. But we're going to stand for them because we're Christians. And if they ask us if we're gay, we're going to say yes. Could you explain this? Okay, I'm happy because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm gay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Make sure you get it across. What's that? That's right. Hallelujah. It's for old people. Hallelujah. You know, before being saved, our life evolved around the gold and the glitter of life. But when we found Jesus, everything seemed so insignificant of the world. I don't know about you, but the drive changes. Everything changes. We want more of Jesus. Our interest is no longer that of the world, but our interest changes to the emphasis that we want to be like Jesus. When you get into a worship service like we had this morning, I just want more of Jesus. You know, I was praying in the prayer room this morning, and I just said, God, I don't know what it is. I just want more of you. You know, I have this hunger inside of me. I just want more of God. You know, I don't have enough. Want more. I'm hungry. When you're hungry, you'll do things to get more of God. Amen? You'll come to an altar. You'll start raising your hands. You'll start crying out and say, God, I want more of you. I want to see you more in my life. I want to do more for you. You'll start saying those kinds of things if you really get hungry for God. Amen? We climb to glory on the down escalator. I thought that was pretty good. I saw that somewhere in one of my devotionals. We climb to glory on the down escalator. Amen. Let me just give you some things this morning from these few verses, and I'm going to wrap it up pretty quickly because I just think that we did a lot of persecution last week. We didn't do persecution. We talked about it. Sorry. You know, but Jesus talked about here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 about being reviled and persecuted and saying all kinds of evil against you falsely. I mean, he's giving us three basic categories here of how you and I will be persecuted. He said you'll be reviled. Anybody been reviled lately? It means to be verbally abused. Get out of here. We don't want Christians in here. You know, you're wrecking our family. You went and got saved and you call yourself a goody-goody, a Jesus toter and all these Bible thumper and everything else. We don't need you in our house. We don't need you in our family. You know, I can remember a doctor or professor, Lyman Kulathungam. He's no longer at the Bible college, but what a professor. He was from Sri Lanka. Do you know over in Sri Lanka, when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, parents disown you. You are no longer my son. And if there's a lot of the family, they will try to kill you. Dr. Lyman Kulathungam fled to Canada, and he came here to Canada, born again Christian, took all kinds of degrees. And what an excellent teacher. I sat there, and I used to take thorough notes because I was a more mature student at Bible college, not like the young kids these days. They think they've got it all together, but I would just write notes like crazy. Dr. Lyman Kulathungam came to me. He knew I took good notes at Bible college, and he said to me, he said, Russell, could you give me a copy of your notes? I said, a copy of my notes? These are a copy of your notes. He said, yeah, but I never wrote anything down. Could I get a copy so I have something? You know, I thought that was pretty cool. You know, I said, by all means. Now, I was selling my notes to other kids in the Bible college. He said, what are you charging the other kids? I said, well, for you, Dr. Lyman, they're free. You know, they're your notes anyway. So, I mean, that was good. But, I mean, we get reviled. And every time I think about being reviled, I think of him, about how we can be verbally abused and insulted and argued with. Like there's no end of the argument. And it just keeps going, and it's the mocking. If they can't win an argument because you keep bringing scriptures, and then they, you're silly, you're stupid for accepting Jesus, they start mocking you and calling you names. Then Jesus said, you'll be reviled, you'll be persecuted. In other words, that word in the Greek means to be hurt, to be ostracized, to be attacked, even be tortured or martyred and treated hostily. Then he says this, they'll say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Didn't they do that with Jesus? brought all kinds of accusations, said all kinds of things, tried to get him to look bad in front of all the people. You know, you look at all these things, and there's the shaming of our characters, the severity of the character. You're persevered, and you're slandered, and you're slandered falsely. They say all kinds of things about you that aren't true. And I tell you, when you start going through all these things, it's pretty bad. But, you know, as I look at that, and I find out, you know, that as I read the Word of God here in Matthew chapter 10, it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." He says this in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you." You know, I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't know about you. You may get some good stuff down here. I saw some birthday cake sitting out in the other room there. Looked pretty good. Is it gluten-free? No. It's got a chocolate side. It's got a, you know, if you got a preference, this cake out there, is it for us after? I wasn't sure. Like, I'm sorry if I put out the invitation. Like, you know, there'll be a run on the cake now after the service. But I started thinking of all the stuff that you and I go through. Aren't we glad that we've got Jesus? I'm looking forward to heaven. Looking forward. We got so much stuff down here, and everything just, you know, dies out down here. It gets eaten up by moths or rusts out or something else happened to it. But heaven's waiting for us. And great is your reward in heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to. We can get some stuff down here, have some. You know, all the things that we kind of make our enjoyment down here, heaven's waiting for us over there, and I'm waiting for all that kind of stuff. But Jesus says, you know, be exceedingly glad. Be joyful. You know, I think that this probably would have taken the crowd by surprise. You know, after Jesus said, you know, you're going to get it. But when you get it, put a smile on your face and be happy. You know, just take it like a man and dance around and be happy and everything else. I mean, that must have come as a surprise to these people. You know, be exceedingly glad that you get persecuted. Huh? Like, I look at some of these things in my flesh, I'm not really grabbing onto it, but this is the nature of what Jesus Christ wants inside of each and every one of us. When you get persecuted, put a smile on your face and start dancing around. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly abundantly glad. So, must be some good statement or a wise man that we need to hear and have that place in our lives. You know, and I looked into those words, exceedingly glad. It means to roll on the ground, laugh. Like when somebody, you know, puts us down, falls, roll on the ground and laugh. That'd be pretty good. They would say, I knew it. You know. It says rejoice. That's a fantastic place to be, rejoicing. I like to rejoice. I don't know about you. There used to be a song that we'd sing, rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, rejoice. Is that one of those songs in around? We messed it up a few weeks ago, Betty. Maybe we should try that. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, 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 and again I say rejoice, 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 and again I say rejoice. Remember that song? I like that. So rejoice. Our reward is in heaven. Hey, guess what? The reward's not here, it's in heaven. Just in case you're looking around for it down here and you're looking for all the goodies that God wants to give you, they're not here. They're up in heaven waiting for you, okay? So rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad about that? Thank God. You know, I remember the prodigal son came to his senses. I think there was some rejoicing going on in his life when he got back to the father. And the father said, let's have a party. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a party. This has never been done before. This will only be done as we're told about in the book of Revelations. This last supper, this very marriage supper of the Lamb, this has never been done before. This will be done in heaven when we all get collected, when the church is all gathered and we're all sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be a first time. This will be a time of great rejoicing, I really believe, when we get to that table. I don't know about you. I don't know if I can put the fork and the knife in my hand or the timer. I'll just, hey, hallelujah, there he is. Go, Jesus, go. You know, and I'll be just shouting, and I'll do all kinds of things and dancing around. I'll be exceedingly glad and rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I could eat. You know, it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I don't know much eating how we'll do it over there at the Elks, but I just, you know, and as I look at that prodigal son and came back, and it says they threw a party for him. Now, this son never had a party like this. This is the first time that he saw this kind of a party. And this caught him off guard because he had his program all rehearsed. I'm going to tell him how bad I was, what I did with the money, and how my father, I want you to forgive me because I shouldn't have done these things. He had all his speech all rehearsed. Remember when you went through there? Had all rehearsed. The father just grabbed him, hugged him. Bring out! Get those! Bring the ring! Bring it out! We're going to have a party! And then the other brother came along. This is where you get the persecution in the church. I never got that kind of a party. This guy took off with the money, ran off with loose living. Look at the party he gets. You know? But isn't that the way God is? You know, our mentality is, how come I never got that? Down here in this earth, God never did that for me. God never did that for me. He never got me that back. You got over there. I've never had a truck like you guys got. You know? So, I don't know why you guys have to have a truck and I don't have a truck, you know. And we start looking at all these things down here. It's like we want everything down here. But this is a party that never happened before for this prodigal son. And we're going to have a party like has never been done before. And great will be our reward in heaven. I'm looking forward to those days. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to those moments. You know, I started thinking of some scriptures because, you know, Jesus prepares us for the persecution. And I'm going to wind up with this because, you see, I really believe that, you know, a lot of us deal with negativity. Are you a negative person? You always, you know, it snowed a little bit last night. Oh, they say there's more going to come this week. Oh, my life is ruined. Snow. Oh, winter. Oh, the days are getting closer and light. Oh, no. And we look at all those details, everything else. Like Betty and I always say, oh, and only a few more days to December 21st, the days get longer. And the snow will melt. And we look at we're very optimistic. We look at all the good stuff. It'll all come to an end. Like Jesus said those words so many times, and this too shall come to pass. Amen? And it'll come to pass and it'll be gone. And we'll say, good, thank you, summer. It'll be back. And we just got to keep going. But see, I believe the Word of God teaches us and trains us and tells us about all the stuff we're going to face. But it tells us also how we should act in the face of all the opposition, the persecution, everything else. I mean, let me give you some of the scriptures that Jesus didn't want to leave us with all the negative, and he didn't want to leave us with all the down stuff and the things that are going to hurt us in this Christian life. He gave us some positive stuff. If you went to Luke chapter 6, verse 23, he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to their prophets. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, remember when they were at the temple? So they departed from the presence of the council after the council told them not to talk in that name of Jesus anymore. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Remember Paul and Silas in the jail? They could have been crying. They could have been saying, well, we didn't get anything else here. We're chained in chains. No, they started praising the Lord. It says they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them because they were different. They rejoiced in the time of their persecution, rejoiced that they were going through. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Can you imagine that? Glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces that, and perseverance, and so forth. We get something rolling here when we start getting persecuted. We get better and stronger. Isn't that right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. That's for all the old people. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. I like when old people talk, don't you? Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, said Paul to the church at Philippi. Then he said to the church at Colossae, he said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He would do it all for the sake of the church and building the church and getting other people saved. Paul says, I'll go to any extreme to get them in. How about James? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And in those trials, I believe one of our trials surely is persecution and being hated by our family and friends because we stood up for Jesus. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad and exceedingly joyful. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Imagine that. Pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in my needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see, we can dwell on the negative, but go by the word of God and say, when that negative happens, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, I was reading in my devotional on Friday, and it said this, and it kind of went right along with the message today. It said, often the hardest people to reach with the gospel are those who are truly have tried to live good lives and by all appearances have succeeded. Paul was one of those people, and his credentials were far superior to any you and I might muster. Paul did something with his credentials that you and I might do with ours. We have to recognize them not as advantages, but as liabilities. All the things that we have in this life, recognize them as advantages, but not advantages, but liabilities. Would you stand with me, please?